Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read several verses in that chapter. And once you've found your place and you're able to stand, please do so in respect to the Word of God. The Bible says there in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning from verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root cut out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as if it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear God, we ask and pray that you'd have your blessing upon your word to our hearts this morning. Father, many of us are faced with different trials that bring about affliction and sorrows, despair, anguish. But the greatest trial, Father, that you were ever faced with us to come down here and to die for sinners. We come before you this morning and we thank you, Father, for the enduring of affliction that you had endured for us. We thank you, Father, for going all the way and being long-suffering towards all of us today. Father, we know that through your stripes we are healed from the penalty of sin. I just pray, Father, for anyone in this room this morning that doesn't understand what that means and haven't come to the knowledge of the truth of their need of a Savior. Oh, dear God, I ask and pray that they'll see the sufferings of Christ and the pain and the shame that he endured for us, that they in return will look up and be broken and surrender and trust the Lord. Father, we pray that any hindrances may be removed from our hearts this morning. The hindrances, the cares of this world, please, Lord God, I pray that you'd remove them. Persecution, Father, the persecution of perhaps man, the fear of man, I pray that you'd remove them, Lord God. And also, I'll just pray, Father, that none of us in this room will get in the way. We'll be staying focused on your word today. Help us, I pray. Get a hold of our hearts for all of us, that we may be hearers and doers of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The many different trials a Christian may face in their lives, we understand from the scriptures that they are not alone, especially in those times where you may experience the silence of God in your life. You may wonder where God is, but as we know from the scripture, every believer understands that God is near. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were faced with a great trial, having Nebuchadnezzar putting them or threatening them to be put in the fiery furnace if they would not bow to his image, and so the trial would be so fierce in their life that particular time, but they thank God that they stood and thank God that they said, "We will not bow down to other gods, but we'll bow down to the living God no matter what will happen to them." And we know that Nebuchadnezzar fastened his eyes upon that fiery furnace and said, did we not put three men in that furnace? Yet we see the fourth man like the Son of God. So we know that in the midst of trials, God is there. Remember the time that the disciples were faced literally in a storm. They were in a boat and Jesus was there with them. And every storm that we face as a Christian, I want to remind you that God is with us in those storms. What about Stephen when he was faced with the trial of death there at his time of death? And he sees the Son of God there, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, even at the hour of his death. And the psalmist says that we should not fear what would happen at that time, though the shadow of death may come and compass us about. Christians are not afraid of dying. Why? Because they know who they have. But for the Lord Jesus Christ and the trial of trials that he was faced with, he was alone. We know that the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane fled and left him. We know that Peter came to the point of his life and he denied him three times. And there on the cross, we see that Jesus Christ, God the Son, would simply cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that the separation between God the Father and the God the Son had taken place. He was forsaken there on the cross. He was all alone. All alone for why? And we see, we're going to see today, he was alone, he was forsaken, that you and I may be freed from the very penalty of sin. Not only forsaken, but Isaiah, in the passage of Scripture which we read, talks about how he was facing the shame because of the spitting, or he was facing the pain because of the plucking of the hairs of his beard. The Bible says also that he was despised and rejected. He was full of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten by God and afflicted. The Bible says he was wounded and bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquities. He was chastened and scourged. He was oppressed and slaughtered like a lamb. I want you to see, before we continue in the message, in the way of introduction, I want you to see that Jesus even predicted his pain and suffering to his disciples. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And beginning from verse 21, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And we know that God had to simply send his Son to be that great sacrifice for us, or none of us in this room will be here right now. None of us in this room will ever have the hope of heaven. There's no way in the world any of us can sing the songs that we have just sung. And so we know that Peter, in this passage of Scripture, was speaking that of the flesh and perhaps was enticed by Satan, because if he did not go through what he did, then none of us will be having an opportunity to have a second chance to have our sin forgiven. But he did not only predict his suffering. I want you to see, second place, Jesus knew that it wasn't going to be easy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We understand that the suffering and all the trials that Jesus had went through were simply precious. There's no doubt about that. It was a precious time, precious gift, but I want to remind you this morning, it wasn't easy and it was an expensive gift. It was a precious gift, but it was an expensive one. Matthew 26, verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We understand the fact that the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the death, that is the death of the cross. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it wasn't just any death, it was the death of the cross. It wasn't easy, it was hard, it was expensive, and it cost him pain and suffering. So we understand Jesus understood that. He didn't pray it away, he didn't want to go through it. By the number 3, I want you to see that he found joy to endure this trial. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I want to remind you this morning, Jesus just didn't put up with it. Yeah, though it was hard and it wasn't easy and he would cry there in the garden, he at the same time knew it was the will of the Father, but he found joy in doing it. He never said, I'm just going to endure this trial. I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to go through it. But he was going through it and it was joy for him to go through it. You say, well, how can he count it all joy? The sufferings of Jesus Christ and the death on the cross. How did Jesus count it joy? Well, he counted it joy because he knew that through his blood, you and I have the forgiveness of sins. He knew that the death of his cross would reconcile God and man, and that will bring about for us to have peace with God again. And also knew that we'd be with him in heaven. He said to his disciples, I go and prepare a place with you, for you. And where I go, you should be with me. And so he understood by his death and resurrection, you and I will have a place in heaven with him. But what I want to speak about this morning, the trials that Jesus went through, hellfire and pain and suffering that he had gone through, would be for the fact of you and I escaping the judgment to come. We're going to look at the rich man and Lazarus to actually get this message, and let's turn to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to see how hell looks like and what Jesus went through in parallel to the rich man and what he wants for every single person in this room. Before I get in and stuck into this passage of scripture, understand a few things. Hell was never ever created for you and I. Hell was never created for man. The Bible says hell was originally created for the devil and his demons, the fallen devils. Those that rebelled against God, those that do not want God to be their God. They want to be God of their life. And so if any man will choose to follow after their pernicious ways, then by choice they're making their own way or their own bed in hell. Jesus Christ offers a remedy, if you would. He doesn't want any man. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter, he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see God's heart in that verse, that God's heart is not that people would perish, but that would come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, note it, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know it's against God's will for any single person in this room right here, right now, that they'll perish in hell. And by his trials and what he endured and his afflictions, we're going to see by his stripes, you and I can be healed. And this is not talking about a physical healing. A lot of people like to take that verse and apply it to physical healing. The Bible is specifically talking about spiritual healing, which every man is desperate in need of. The healing of sin. The sin problem that we have. Because we know that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so when he was bruised for our iniquities, with his stripes we are healed. And so we understand that trials that Jesus Christ had went through was for us. He did it for us. He went, note it, through hell, so you and I don't go to hell. And there are many people right now in the agonies of hell, not because God didn't love them, on the contrary, but because they rejected the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing that people right there, right now, have rejected this gift of God's love to bring about health and life to them again, and they'll say no. You know, God says in His word that He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. It grieves God's heart to know that people reject Him. It grieves God's heart to know that people would go their own way, not only the first time, but the second time. But let's have a look in this passage of Scripture and get a better understanding of what Jesus went through and what He wants to save every single person in this world from. Luke chapter 16 and then verse 19. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. In other words, he fed very well. He can eat what he wants every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, note it now, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send me to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, the Bible specifically says over and time again, starting from verse 19, that hell is a place of torment. And from verse 19 and onwards, we see that repeated time and time again. But we also see that there is two different kinds of people. There is a rich man and there is a poor man. Now, these different kind of people predict different faith, if you would. One would believe in himself, and the other one will believe in God. The rich man will believe in himself. And this is the modern day teaching, by the way, is believe in yourself. Trust in your heart. But the Bible is very specific that a man or a woman that trusts in their own heart is a fool. But that's the modern day teaching today. A man would be their own God, doing what they want to do when they want to do it. And they'll go live in luxury and riches. And so this person wasn't only rich in his property or his life, but this man would picture someone that will be living it up without God. Eat, drink, and be merry. Living it without God, having their own God in their own lives, doing what they want to do. They're rich in their rebellion against God. And then we have a poor man that would be a picture of someone that is poor in spirit, that has made Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and having the Word of God to be their guide, someone that is fear of God, someone that would be having God put in their right place of their life. So the contrast, someone that believed in God and someone that didn't. Someone that was a believer in the Lord and someone that was a non-believer. And their life proved it. And so we see the contrast. But I want you to see the rich man, how he would simply be in torment. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Note it now, the rich man died and was buried. And in verse 23, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The Bible says hell is a place of torment. It's a place of torment. The Bible says that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of people like to trivialize hell, and they try to laugh hell off and thinking that it doesn't exist. But I would like to remind them then, what was the point of Jesus suffering and dying the way he did? And they like to trivialize it and say, make a joke of it, that, yeah, I'm going to go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to have a good time. Well, the Bible doesn't say that hell is going to be a good time. It says it's going to be a place of torment. And on that cross, Jesus was tormented. You know, the death of the cross wasn't an easy one, as we mentioned. The death of the cross was one that was hard, tough. There was a lot of pain and suffering that went along with it. There was a lot of torment that went along with it. They say that when you're hung on the cross, it's very hard to breathe. And we know that Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. And they say that the only way that you can actually gasp for air is when they would simply lift up. And this is the reason why they would have a little, a wood on an angle that way, they rest their feet. So if they wanted to take a gasp of air, they can push up a little on that little wooden plank that was on an angle. And can you imagine with me at that particular time, Jesus Christ being nailed to that cross, wanting to lift up for a gasp of air? And every time it'd go up, he'll gnash his teeth. Now he was going through torment. Gnashing his teeth on that cross, my friends, and for you, so you don't be in hell for the rest of your life in torment. He went through that trial and went through that trial of agony and torment so you and I can escape the fires of hell. There's a place of torment, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. But also we see that hell in verse 24, notice there, it's a place of dehydration. And he cried out to Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may what? Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his place. So we understand that it's not only a place of torment, of, you know, one gnashing their teeth, but also a place of dehydration. He didn't want a glass of water. The man cried out just for a drop of water on his tongue. Can you imagine that? In other words, he's saying, I'm not really asking for much. All I'm asking right now is just a drop of water to cool off my tongue. And you remember that time when Jesus cried out on that cross? I thirst. Remember that time? What did they give him instead? Vinegar. I don't know about you, but vinegar, if you eat salt and vinegar chips, you know that makes you thirsty, doesn't it? So they want to make him even more thirsty. They wanted him to be in more torment and give the guy a break. And this is basically what was happening to this rich man. Give me a break. Just give me a little drop of water. My friend, Jesus went through that for you. So you didn't have to be going through the fires of hell like that. But he made his decision, didn't he? He went on that cross and he was dehydrating and going through that torment so you and I don't have to go there. He went through that trial for you and me. And they give him vinegar instead of water. He was being in torment. But then verse 25, the Bible says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So we see that it's going to be, no doubt, I believe with all my heart from this passage of scripture, a place of remembrance. It says, remember the time that you lived it up, eat, drink, and be merry. You lived without God and you were enjoying your life. You didn't lose your life for Christ. You found your life, and that great paradox set in place. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life in this world will find it. And my friend, you lost it because you decided to live without God in this time. Remember? Now the poor man, he's comforted and you're tormented. You made your decision here on earth and you've heard that phrase, you can have your cake, but you can't eat it too. People want their cake and eat it too. They want the best of both worlds. And you know what? Moses did say it. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. Friend, sin is good, but it's only for a season. It's not going to last. But to endure affliction and trials and maintaining this body to be under the submission of God and God in the right place will bring about a loss of life. Yes, because the flesh wants its way, but God wants His way in your life. But when you do surrender to that, my friend, there'll be a day where you'll be comforted and not tormented. This is why we have the Lord's Supper. So we can remember what He went through. So we don't have to sit in hell and remember the things that we did and the things that we could have done and the decisions that we could have made. I believe hell is going to be a place of regret if I only did it. But I didn't because I loved my sin more than I loved Jesus. I love the pleasures of this life more than I love the one that gave me life. And I'm going to just remind you, friends, here today, if you don't come to the point of your life that you get saved and you get baptized and you get part of the church and you remember the Lord in the Lord's table, there's going to be a time where you have a different remembrance and it will be a terrible one. The best thing that you and I could do is remember the Lord now and what He's done for us and be a part of that and then be with Him when we die. Not only a place of remembrance, but also a place where perhaps we regret. Remember, perhaps God will say to us, remember that preacher? I sent that preacher to you. I sent your mother and your father to you. I sent your Sunday school teacher to you. And you said no. And you said no. Remember that time you were sitting in the church right here and you were just being convicted by the word of God and God was speaking to your heart and you tried to just block it out and you didn't do anything about it. Do you remember that time? I believe it's going to be a place of regret, remembering the opportunities that God had given us and we said no to them. No, not now. No. The opportunities that we could have had but didn't because we were too busy with other things in life. And the cares of this world would just simply choke the word of God in our lives. And therefore, there will be no fruit of salvation in our lives. No hunger for the word. No hunger for Jesus Christ. Instead, will be a place of regret. I hope this morning that that's not true in your life. That you would understand the pains and the suffering and the trials of Christ going through hell, that you would not go to hell. But also, the Bible says in verse 26, Abraham continues to say there, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, but would that would come from thence. We understand hell is a place of no return. Once you're there, that's it. The decision's been made. There's no second chances. When you step into eternity, you either have eternal life or you have eternal death. There's a great goal fixed and you're in there forever. We had the opportunity and the privilege to preach to several units in the Solomon Islands, inmates in the prison there, the correctional center. And we told them, we said, look, some of you are getting out of prison and you understand that Solomon Islands, when you look at those prisons, they're actually prisons. I've been to some prisons here, and they're not really that bad. I mean, you go over there, you have a mattress in there. You go over there, you have three-course meal, sometimes second. You've got PlayStation, you've got ping pong, you've got... forget it. It's like a resort over here. And if you want some, you know, methadone or anything like that to help you get along, they'll give you that as well. Over there is a true prison. I got some of the boys to go in. I asked some of the inmates, I said, can they go in and visit your room? They said, sure. And one of the beds, or all of the beds, was this big slab of cement. That's all it was. And if some of them were blessed, they can have maybe a little t-shirt, a little something to put there to have a little bit of comfort. But that's all it was, just a slab of cement. I was sleeping on concrete. And probably about three per room. Maybe the room was as big as your bedroom, with a sink and a toilet right in the middle. So if you want to go to the bathroom, you'd have to go before your inmates, your roommates or whatever. That's a prison. Oh, and it reeked. Oh, one prison, I remember going in there and I really just needed to go out. I was about to throw up. And they're in there because they've broken the law. And I said to them, you know what? You have a chance of getting out. Maybe some of you's 5 years, 10 years, but you have a chance of getting out. There's still hope. But friend, you break God's law, there's no way out. You break God's law, and if you don't admit that you're guilty and you don't want the remedy and you don't want Jesus to bail you out and you're not truly sorry for your sin, there's no way out of his jail cell in hell. There's a big goal fixed. I hope you make the right decision today. Oh, it was just amazing. I don't want to preach to scare someone out of hell into heaven, but that's reality, friend. God doesn't only want us to, and I mentioned this, he doesn't just want us to save us from the reality of hell and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. But I told you, you can have your sin forgiven, you can have a reconciliation with God, your relationship with God could be secure, you have a home in heaven. But in reality, that's what's taking place. And if you make that bad choice, you're going to be ending up there and you can never get out. No one can come to you. And no one can ever get out and go anywhere else. You're stuck for eternal life. And then we see in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, okay, Father, that thou wouldest send me to my father's house. Verse 28, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. All of a sudden, he desires to be a witness for Christ. He wants to be this great evangelist telling people about Jesus. Oh, if I've made the wrong decision, let me at least go tell my family to make the right decision. I want to encourage you, if you're here, you're a believer, I want to encourage you, if you've got family and you've got friends, your opportunity is now to tell them. Because once you go into eternity, it's too late. Your opportunity to be a witness for Christ is now. I always use this illustration when I'm preaching around about different ones, especially ones that just recently make a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. And we had to use it many times there in the Solomon Islands. Now we say this. If you were walking across the street and there was a semi-trailer coming your way and it was about to kill you, about to run over you, and you didn't know it was there, and I saw it coming your way and I pushed you out of the way, and in the process it hit me and I died, would you go home? Honestly, would you go home and tell your family? Or would you pretend nothing happened? 100% of the time, not 99, 100%. If you're honest, I would say, you know, I'll go home and tell them what happened. Someone saved my life. I mean, you can't live out that and say, well, you know, you go, wow, man, they almost killed me. And this man saved my life. Honestly, folks, if you truly believe that Jesus, God, became a man and he died in your place and you were saved, then you'll tell someone. You'll share your testimony. There'll be joy and there'll also be a hunger for not wanting to see them come to this place of torment. What Jesus saved you from, and what he's given you, and the blessings that come along with the gospel is unbelievable. But the question is, do you believe it? Have you believed it? Is it enough for you to say, okay, yeah, absolutely, I know what God has done in my life. I sure want to tell others about it. In verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he says, nay, but Father Abraham, but if one went out unto them from the dead, they will repent. And note that he understood what it meant by repentance. He understood to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, a person must repent. There must be a turnaround in their life. Someone's walking this way, their own way, in their own lust, their own pride, their own lives, and trying to do everything in their own strength, and even, yes, having religion there to make them feel better at times. There must be a turnaround from that. And say, God, no, I want to turn around and put my back with my heart and mind. I don't want my sin. I don't want my way. I want God's way. And that's through Jesus Christ. Before you can actually have Jesus Christ to be your Savior and be reconciled with God again, there must be a turning away from your ways. And this man knew that. Many people today, they want Jesus here. They don't want him here. And from here to here, my friend, there's a word called repent. A true heart is one that will turn from their own ways, turning to the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's not a way folk here today. He is the way. You can't get to heaven through religion. You can't get to heaven through your good works. You can't get to heaven by your own merit. The only way that you and I could ever get to heaven to the Father is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only door to heaven. He's the only ark to heaven. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But in order for the blood to be applied on our hearts, we must have a true heart to turn away from our ways. He understood what it meant to repent. Well, he probably would have heard the story of Jesus and accepted it in his mind, but never with his heart. And he says, if I go tell them, they will believe someone that's risen from the dead. They'll listen and they'll repent and they'll turn away from their ways and they'll trust Jesus as their Savior. But notice in verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. So why did he say that? Because Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. And there were still some that rejected him. And there were still some that were trying to bribe the soldiers to make out that no one had risen from the dead. That, look, listen, the own disciples stole him away. There were still some that did not want to believe, even though the temple was rent in twain. There were still some that were just didn't care if they saw miracles. And Jesus said, the only miracle that you're ever going to get, the only sign that you're ever going to get relating to this is the sign of Jonah. And you know what happened there? On the third day, Jesus rose again. The prophets had declared this same message. The Bible says, and they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Many a times Jesus would talk about how Moses spoke of him. Moses spoke of Christ. And in this great passage, we see that Isaiah speaks of his sufferings and what he was going to do. And remember that time where the Ethiopian eunuch sat down and he was reading the scriptures? It was from this very portion of scripture that we're reading this morning. And Philip expounded the scriptures unto him, and he preached Christ from those scriptures. And not only Isaiah tells us the suffering and the anguish and despair and the trials that he went through for man, but now he even calls for an invitation. In Isaiah chapter 55, if you want to turn back there, Isaiah 55. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the trials of Christ, but also now he's calling for an invitation two chapters later, beginning from verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And the scripture says this. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart in the day of provocation. Look, listen, friends, when you hear this message time and time again, and you hear the message of the trumpet of the gospel sound in your ear, and you take no warning, and you reject it, your heart only gets harder to the gospel. It does not get easier. If God is calling you, and this is the time that you actually can seek him and find him, because he sought you first. And I'm going to encourage you today, respond. Respond. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. This is the day where you make that decision. As mentioned before, when you step into eternity, there's no more decisions you can make up there. The Bible says it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. And when you die and you stand before God, God is going to see, have you trusted him or haven't you? Did you seek him or didn't you? It's not, but yeah, no, look, listen, I'm so sorry. I want to trust him now. No. Jesus is found today where you're still breathing, while there's still life in you, my friend. When you die, it's too late. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And then notice, call ye upon him while he is near. To die without Christ is to open your eyes in torment. And I believe this, the greatest torment you and I could ever have is to be separated from God forever. Oh. In hell, there's no presence of God. He's not near. And there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son there on the cross. So you won't be separated from God forever. There was a separation because God couldn't look at God the Son. He couldn't see what was going on because of the sin of the world. He turned his face and all that sin was pushed and pressed upon him. And that was taking place so you don't be separated from God forever. You know why so many people in this world, believer and non-believer, are blessed? Because the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And the reason why so many unbelievers are being blessed is because of the believers. Absolutely. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been blessed if there was one righteous man still living there. The whole place wouldn't be destroyed. And the reason why we're so blessed in this country, because God's blessing the Christians. But God help the Christians if they fall into apathy and stop praying and stop sowing and stop reaching. And they'll become like the church of Laodicea. But thank God for there's still time and they're still near. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to remind you, you can do it today. Today could be your day. If you have, you're still trying to count the cost, whether it's worth it, my friend, listen, there's nothing greater than make a decision to be on God's side. The shame and the guilt and all the rest that comes along with it, the depression and that little hole that people try to fill will be filled, it won't be empty. You make the right decision. But you need to make a decision while he is near, while there's time. And then he goes on to say, in verse 7, in order for you to seek the Lord and call upon him, what must you do? Let the wicked what? Forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have mercy. Did he say maybe? No. Will. Maybe here today and you say, Charlie, you don't know what I've done. I know what he did. 2,000 years ago, Christ went upon the cross, went through the agonies of hell, so he can forgive your sin and have mercy on you. You say, but you don't know what I've thought. I know what he thinks. He says to Jeremiah, the thoughts I think toward you are thought of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Say, well, you don't know where I've been. I know where he's been. He went through the fire, my friend. And the fire can't go where it's already been. He went through the fire so you don't have to go to the fire. But you have to forsake your way and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. With your heart and with your mind, you must receive Christ and say, God, I'm willing to forsake my way. I know I can't do it within my own strength, but I'm willing and I want to, and I want to do it today. And God sees that heart, says willing to forsake his way and his thoughts. God will have mercy. Note at the last part there, will pardon. Abundantly pardon. Not just, okay, you're forgiven. But God wants to forgive you abundantly. He's waiting to clear your record. He's waiting to give you a new life in Christ. And as far as from the east is from the west, the Bible says he remembers your sin no more. He wants to abundantly pardon your sin. Yes, I have a great God, folks. And he suffered through those trials and agony and shame. And he went and endured the spitting, and he gave his beard to be plucked and his back to the smiters, and they plucked his beard and they plowed his back because he wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to pardon your sin. He wants to wipe out your record. You know, that's what brought me to Christ 10 years ago. What brought me to Christ wasn't only the fact that I was going to be separated from God forever. That was scary. But what brought me to Christ was the goodness of God. It brought me to repentance. I saw God's love there on that cross and I thought, wow, Lord, I don't deserve that. And I couldn't believe that you're willing to forgive and forget all that I've done And I went home that night, 24 years old, and I sat on my bed. I'll never forget it. And I looked up and I said, God, I don't deserve it, but I sure need it. You know what I've done. You know the secret of my heart. And friends, if God can save a sinner like me, God can save anyone. I can stand up like Paul the Apostle and say, I am the chief of sinners. Man, if I tell you my life in detail, you think it's a Hollywood movie. You think, no way. And what God saved me from and forgave me, oh, I fell in love with him. No one's given me that kind of love. No one's shown me that kind of forgiveness but him. He doesn't want to disown you, folks. He wants to forgive you. He wants to pardon your sin. He wants to clear your record. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He doesn't want you to go to a place called hell. He doesn't want you to be in torment. He went through the torment and the agony of hell, so you don't have to go there. See, salvation is like a marriage. It's like a marriage covenant. When Jesus was on that cross, he died and he said, I love you, I do. Now he's waiting for you to come and say, God, I love you too, thank you, I do. And you become one in Christ. That's the mystery of marriage, folks. But you have to turn and say, I love you, Lord, I do. See, we love him because he first loved us. And that love of appreciation needs to come say, Lord, you know what? I can't do anything to save myself. You did it all on that cross. You finished it. All I can do is appreciate you and thank you and receive your gift. And to receive your gift, you have to forsake your way, your thoughts, and come and do it his way. And now surrender to his will. That's what salvation is all about. And he went through the trials and the agony and the torments and the grief and the suffering for you. He's waiting for you. But, friends, he can't wait forever. And tomorrow you're not guaranteed. So if you hear his voice, respond. Respond. The trials of Jesus Christ gives us life. Through his trial, we gain. Wow. Give God the glory for trials. He counted it all joy. Why? Because when he was going on that cross, he can just think, wow, Raymond, Bianca, Gabby, Clementine, Charlie, Eddie, Steve, George, Nathan, Janet. He can just think of all the names that were going in his head and he was thinking about you and he couldn't. You just had to go and I love them. I love them. I want to go all the way for them. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Through his trial, we get gain. And if he counted joy to die for us, shouldn't we not count it joy to receive him? And say, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it, but I sure need it, and I want it. And I know I can't follow the book, but I'm willing. I'm willing, I want to. And whatever you reveal to me, Lord, I need your help to do it. That's all God's looking for. Man, I had a lot of bad habits in my life that God was undoing and that working in my life. You know, when you get saved, you don't get those bad habits away in one day. Don't be discouraged, but at least allow the Lord to help you. As a child of God, move forward and grow and desire his word, obey. We cannot ever do anything to outgive God. Never repay for what he's done for us. But we can praise him. We can honor him. We can worship him. We can follow him. We can obey him. We can fear him. We can surrender everything to him and say, God, I've got nothing to give. I can just give myself. I want to give my allegiance to you. I want you to be my God. I don't just want you to be my Savior, but I want you to be the Lord of my life. Take this life, let it be, Lord. And I hope there's some here today that haven't, if you haven't made that decision. May God help you and give you the grace right now to respond, the courage to respond. And if you're a Christian and you've made that decision, but you haven't showed him the adoration like he deserves, maybe for you, you would say, I want to love the Lord. I want to remember what he's done. I want to remember what he's gone through for me and in return surrender every aspect of my life. And that's what's going to help you. You got something that you're struggling with? You can remember what he went through and say, God, I want to hand it to you. That's what helps you grow. Why? Well, the second part of that verse of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Let's turn there quickly and close with that verse, shall we? We can actually read verse 2 again as well. Let's back it up and read from verse 1. All the way to verse 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ, whether you're a believer here today or non-believer. Consider what he went through.